we go. Today, you might notice the stage setup and the sides are a little bit different than normal here at Genesis Metro, and maybe you're a guest walking in for the first time. It is our tradition here at Genesis Metro, every Thanksgiving season, we observe communion, or in the Old Testament, it was referred to as the Passover. And today, we're going to be having an interactive, participatory service. We'll have a miniature sermon, which most people enjoy miniature sermons, on the front end, and then we're going to have an interactive time where you get a memento from today's service where you will get to observe Passover in like fashion as the first Passover back in Exodus chapter 12. And then we will observe communion, the body and the blood, at the end of today's service. So that gives you kind of a roadmap as to where we're going this morning. Again, this is going to be your opportunity to participate. You're never going to be forced to do anything, but I think you'll find it a great opportunity for your family to experience worship together today. So without further ado, I want to ask one question and spend the next 15 minutes answering this question. What does the Passover provide? In the Old Testament, in its inauguration, what was the purpose and what did it provide for the people? In Exodus chapter 12, we see contextually the history of Israel, what is going on when the Passover is instituted. We remember that the Israelites have gone down into Egypt and have become slaves to the Egyptians for 400 plus years. And God comes and calls out Moses to be the savior of Israel. And he tells Moses that he will be with him as he goes before Pharaoh and that he will deliver the people in a mighty way through the hands of Moses. Moses goes before Pharaoh and he enacts how many plagues? Does anybody remember? 10. Bonus for whoever said that over there. 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and instead of making it better for the first several plagues, it actually got worse. And sometimes I want you to know that God is setting the stage for his deliverance in your life. That sometimes you have to persevere through that middle in order to get to your end. And so the 10th plague is coming, and it's going to be a very unique plague. And it's going to be destruction to some, and it's going to be deliverance to others simultaneously. And so this was called the Passover. And God told them very specifically how to go about this process. And we're going to walk through exactly what they did. Now, many of you, no doubt, if you've gone to church for any length of time, you've observed communion, but you might not know the exact origin of why you do that. I hope today it'll be a little bit enlightening, maybe a little bit of information gathering, but most importantly, I hope that it'll be an opportunity for you if you experience Passover with us today and you do it correctly, I think it could be very impacting in your life as well. So number one, what did the Passover provide? It says in Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I want you to see that the Passover, if observed correctly, if understood properly, it offers the opportunity for a perspective shift. So it offers a new perspective. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for each household. And so what is he saying here? He's saying that time as you know it is getting ready to come to an end, and there's going to be a shift in the way that we measure time. That time is getting ready to begin anew. There's going to be a new calendar, and the calendar is going to be marked by the month that you observe Passover. And so the calendar that their families had grown up with was the Egyptian calendar, and their family's family had known only the Egyptian calendar, and their family's family had only known the Egyptian calendar. I want you to think about this for a moment, because we, in like fashion, mark time by significant events in our lives, right? I mean, if I say, when did you move to Texas? Many of you would say, oh, that was after we had our third kid. Or when did you move jobs? What was going on in your life? Oh, well, during this job, it was this season of my life. But when I moved to this job, it was this season in life. Or, oh, that's back when I was in high school, this happened. Or that was when I went off to college. And we mark time by significant events. We do not mark time, however, by insignificant events. Nobody ever says, oh yeah, we moved after I went over to Walmart that one Sunday afternoon. Nobody marks time by Walmart, right? And so some of us by Target, perhaps, right? In Frisco, everybody loves Target. Anyway, and so all I want to point out is that God is saying that in this shift, time as you know it is getting ready to be changed through your perspective. Because the perspective of the slave is getting ready to shift from a slave to someone who has been set free. Now, I want you to draw back and understand the symbolism here. What God is suggesting is that life begins on the other side of the Passover. That true life is initiated by your reception of the Lamb of God forgiving our sins, that God offers a new beginning, a new era, a new season in life. Now, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I would guarantee you that some of you, 2015, you're ready to see this one fall off the calendar, and you're ready for 2016 to end. So how does one have a true new beginning? How do we have a fresh start? Can I suggest to you that if you embraced what we're going to do here today, the Passover of God, that this one sacrifice set an entire nation free. It gave them an opportunity at a life that their parents and three, four generations deep had only dreamed of having. And it was all possible because of the Passover. So this morning, I want you to think about if you need a new start, this service is going to be a great opportunity for you. Many of us get stuck in our past ways of thinking. And God is saying that under my tutelage, if you will get underneath what I'm doing, I can give you a new perspective, and you will literally mark time from when you met me. And everything will be different on the other side of a relationship with me. Not only does the Passover provide a new perspective, I want you to also see that it provides a certain level of protection. In verse 23 of Exodus chapter 12, and by the way, if you want to read the whole story, you can just read the whole entire chapter of Exodus chapter 12 to get the full context. I don't have time to do all the verses today, but this one is pretty interesting. It says here, the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, or the lintel is like the head of the door, he says, I will pass over. That's where we get the term Passover. The death angel would pass over. And if he sees the blood, he will not allow, see the last part of that verse, the destroyer to enter into your houses to strike you. So God is saying that through the Passover, there is a protection that is afforded to you that is not available to those who do not have the blood of the Lamb. So he says here, I will rebuke the destroyer that he might not enter into your house. Consider this for a moment. Have you ever felt, now some of you, it's getting ready to get real right here, all right? Some of you, have you ever felt like, maybe you're going through this season right now, where no matter what you do, life just isn't going your way. I mean, it doesn't matter, it just feels like no matter what I do, the finances keep on going down, though I'm trying to make them just, I'm not even looking for up, I'm looking for a level. Can I get an amen? Anybody? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're not even trying to save, you're just trying to not lose any more money. And or maybe it's in your relationship. You say, Tim, no matter what I do, I just can't seem to get it right. She's just always on me, just Or maybe it's the opposite, and no matter what I do, I just can't please him, and you keep missing. Maybe you feel like you're all alone and there's nobody to have a relationship with. You need more friends. Whatever it may be, sometimes we can have this overwhelming feeling like no matter what I do, it's just not going to go right. What if I threw out there to you this morning that the Israelites give us a template that we can live our lives by? And that is, God gave specific instructions. He said, take the blood of a lamb, each household, put it on the doorpost, and when the destroyer or the death angel comes, he'll pass over. So in other words, there was a will and there was a word given to the people. If they obeyed it, then the destroyer would not enter their house. Is it possible that some of us, because we choose to do our own thing, that we know what God's will is, we know what his word is, but we say, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. And we step outside of the provision of his protection. And there is a barrier of protection that is provided by the blood of the Lamb. And when we step outside of that protection, we are inviting the destroyer into our lives. We are inviting unnecessary stress into our lives, and many of us falsely believing that we can handle it. I know there's some self-reliant people up in here, okay? And you, your default is not God. Your default is you to solve your situation. And God is saying that the fact of the matter is that there are some things in life that are bigger than you. There's some pain in life that is bigger than you. There is some times of depression or aloneness that is bigger than you. And that's why Jesus said, cast all your cares upon me. His will and his word, he says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what will he do? He says, I will take, literally, this is God's word. He says, I will take care of everything else. So if this morning, if you feel like nothing is going right, no matter what you do, is it possible that you're doing your own thing? That you're not under his will and his word? And as a result, by your choices, you're inviting the destroyer into your life. The good news is we can change that today. Today you can walk through this door. You can walk through the will and the word of God and invite him back to be the center point of your life. And what you will find is the moment that you do that, that he will give you the protection of his peace. What would you trade? All of the stress and all of the things that you're worrying about this morning, wouldn't it be worth it to trade God his peace for your worry? Not only does he provide protection through the Passover and perspective through the Passover, I want you to lastly notice 3 and 4, two things, and I want to kind of put these things together, is that he offers freedom from our oppressors. You see, they were under this Egyptian bondage for 400 plus years. And he was saying, through this one act of obedience in faith, he said, I will set you free. I will set you free from those who are oppressing you. Now, I don't know if you have people, but sometimes we have things that we have allowed into our life that have control over us. We are literally chained to these things. You say, well, Tim, how might I know if anything's oppressing me? Well, let me just ask you a couple of questions. You say, okay, Tim, ask me. Now you're on the couch, okay, and I'm playing counselor. You ready? You ready for this session? I'm not even gonna charge you for this one, okay? Think about this for a moment. Is there anything that you don't like about you that you'd like to change, but you can't? Is there anything that you'd like to change about you, but you can't? You've been unsuccessful. It has beaten you time and time again. That is the very definition of oppression. You are chained to it, and it ultimately has control. So how do we find freedom from things that oppress us? Could I suggest to you that this Passover was able to break the chains that we sang about so eloquently a moment ago of 400 years of generational slavery? You see, some of the chains that you carry around were passed on to you from your father, from your mother, from your grandfather. And if you don't observe the Passover, if you don't receive the grace of God, if you don't receive the peace of God, guess what you're going to do? You're going to carry those with you into your marriage, and you're going to pass them on to your children. Now, I know that that's not what you want, but if you've been powerless to change these things about you, then maybe it's time to quit doing you and instead get under the will and the word of God. So freedom from oppressors, and then simultaneously, God always outdoes himself. Would you guys agree? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, I mean, it's like, what can he do? Oh, he can do more. And so not only does he give us freedom to break the chains, he also gives us salvation from our situation. So the Israelites were set free, so they were out from under now the oppression, but he also gave them salvation, and that word means deliverance. So if you're ever wondering, when we say that you want the salvation of God, the word salvation simply put means deliverance. So that implies, right, that you're moving from one place to another, that they're moving from Egypt to the promised land, that they're moving from bondage to liberation, that they're moving from guilt of sin to forgiveness. Oh, I love the scripture. It says, though your sins be like scarlet. Now, how eloquent and awesome is the Bible? Though your sins be like scarlet, when you receive God and his forgiveness, he says, they shall be washed white as snow. If you walked in here under sin, he says, I will deliver you. I will give you salvation from your situation, that he knows how to move you. When you don't even know how to move yourself, when it's so dark that you can't see the light, he says, if you'll come to me and do exactly what I've prescribed for your situation, through my Passover, I can move you in a divine, defined way. So this morning, that's going to be your choice. Do you want to receive a perspective shift? Are you marking time by something in your past, or are you marking time by God being the center of your life? Are you under his protection? Are you allowing him to shield you from the consequences of sin? I heard a preacher say it this way: you need to keep short accounts with God. For those of you that can remember, maybe back in your more immature days, whenever you quit paying the bills for a couple of sessions. Does anybody remember back, maybe back when? Maybe you were in college or something like that. The longer that you go, the worse it gets, right? Has anybody ever been in credit card debt? I mean, tell me, can I get an amen in here? I know some of you right now, you're in credit card debt. The longer you go, the worse it gets. Some of you, when's the last time that you came before God and you just confessed? You just confessed. You say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm broken. I'm broken without you. And you know the awesome thing about God is that he never holds it over your head. He says, the moment that you step toward me, I step toward you with arms open wide. And he could deliver you this morning. And those that were far, he says, have been brought near by the blood of the Lamb. So this morning, that's what's offered to you. The last thing I want us to look at is kind of a quirky thing, and I love the details of the Bible, and that was the manner in which they observed the Passover. I want you to grab hold of this real quick, and this will be the last thing we talk about before we go into the interactive portion of the message. But it says here that whenever you come to the table, there was a certain way that they're to observe this. So this is like the way that you go about the process. It's kind of like whenever you're going to graduation, there's a way that we're going to go through this process. So the way that we do a worship service, there's going to be an order of it. And he said, this is the exact order I want you to do. And I thought that this was kind of quirky, but yet in the end, I think it has some incredible significance. He says, I want you, when you come, I want you to tighten your belt. Now, we just ate Thanksgiving, and many of you, you kind of go the opposite way on that, right? When you sit down at the table, many of you guys, you kind of loosen the belt so there's more room for the gluttony that's getting ready to happen. And so it says, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet. It says, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Now, for some of you, I do not have to underscore the last portion there, because I don't know if you've ever seen guys that can put it away. You do not tell them to eat it in haste. That comes naturally to them. And I know that I have two teenage boys, and sometimes whenever they're excited about going to somewhere else, whether it's a football game or a basketball game, they're over there, and I don't even look. Honestly, I don't. I don't want to even look, and there's shrapnel that's flying out, and there's always crumbs and stuff, and it's on the floor. I don't even know how they do it. Can any moms in here, can I get an amen? You don't know how they can do it, but they can, okay? And so why are they eating in such haste? Because they're excited about what's coming next. Do you see what I'm saying? Whenever you're excited about something that's coming next, you always will hurry through whatever it is you're doing right now, right? Can I get an amen? If you're in a hurry to get to somewhere else, you'll hurry through this so you can get to that, because there's anticipation. There's expectation. Here he says, when you come to my table, we're getting ready to do this in just a moment. We're going to come to God's table. He says, the manner with which you should come is excited expectation. Now, here's what I fear. Many people come to church on a regular basis, or you even open up your Bible and go through the rote process of reading without searching. Totally different if you're checking it off the list, or you go to life group and you don't participate. Think about this for a moment, and this is a little secret. I'm going to give you a secret. You can write this one down, all right? Secrets of Christianity. Everybody likes a secret. And so here it is. You get out of Christianity, typically speaking, you get exactly what you expect. If you come in here expecting nothing, guess what? You'll leave here having received nothing. But when you come to God's table expecting that he's going to do something incredible, that he's going to do something new, that he's going to break chains of generational bondage in your life, that he's going to take you to a place you've never been, and he's already prepared it, and it's incredible, it's a paradise, and you didn't even have to work for it, you didn't have to pay for it, you didn't have to build it, just because he's good, and he's God, and he's full of grace, that he's going to give all of that to you. He says, when you come to my table, you better be ready to move, because I'm taking you to the next season, to a new chapter in your life. And if you don't come with that level of expectation, he's saying, don't bother coming at all. Because the moment you step into God, he's going to do something incredible in your life. Man, I hope this morning, as you get ready to come to his table, that you come with excited expectation of what is God going to do next. Some of you have lost your passion. You've lost your fervor, and you've lost your focus. In just a moment, if you would come back to God and get under his protection and get in his will and get in his word, you could leave here with a renewed enthusiasm, knowing that your life is in the hand of God. So at this time, we're going to go through a two-step process. Now, this is where, look, eyes here, eyes here, eyes here, okay? It'll get really wheels off and squirrely if you guys don't listen, okay? People will be wandering around. You don't know what's going on, all right? It's a simple process. The first thing we're going to do is, we thought it would be really cool to give your family a memento of the Passover. And so we're going to come down and we're going to take these wood blocks, and just like the fathers did at the original Passover thousands of years ago, this will be our connection point with history. That you're going to take the red paint and you can go willy-nilly. You can make whatever design that you want to make. And there's a Sharpie there if you want to put your family's name on there in some form or fashion. And then you're going to leave those boards up on the stage, or you can put them on the ground because we don't want red paint going back with you to the seats. And then we thought, after you paint, your family is going to be gathered there, and it'd be a great time for you with your kids, with your friends. If you don't have anyone and you want somebody, we have elders and staff that are going to be around to sit around with your family and offer up an opportunity of thanksgiving to God. And maybe even invite God to be the protection, to be the perspective, to invite God to deliver you into the next season of your faith walk with Him. And so after you've painted, you'll have a time of prayer there with your family, a great opportunity for fathers and maybe single moms to be the priest for your household and ask for God to be at the center of your family's life. So then after you've got through with your moment there with your family, you'll put your pieces of wood down there, and you'll go to the back of the auditorium and you'll grab your elements. And that is going to be unleavened bread, and we'll get into that in just a little while, and that's going to be the fruit of the vine. Now, we offer two choices. We offer juice for those of you who are non-alcohol drinkers, and then we have wine. And the reason why we have wine also is because that's what they did in the Bible, and also it's supposed to be bitter. It's supposed to have a bite, because the death that Christ died was bitter. It was terrible. And therefore, we're reminded of the agony of His death. And so after you've placed your wood down here, you'll go back there, you'll grab your piece of bread, you'll break a piece off, and then you'll grab your little cup, and you'll return to your seat, and then at the end of the service, we'll observe the elements together. All right, does everybody understand the two-step process? So some music is going to play. You can make your way down, and you can grab your wood block. There are wood blocks on the sides and in the front. And after you've painted, put your blocks down with your family, and then grab your elements. You can get up and move about at this time. Our opportunity. I want to make a couple of observations about why we choose these two elements, or why God more specifically prescribed these two elements. And so He said that there was the unleavened bread that we'll be looking at for just a moment. And it took two things in order for our sins to be forgiven. Number one, you have to understand that the Bible says that at our pinnacle, at our best, that our righteousness, He says, is like filthy rags. And so man had an extreme dilemma, that we've all sinned, the Bible says, and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And that's not just physical death, but it's spiritual death, eternal separation from God. And if our righteousness, if our pinnacle, the best of our best is not enough to satisfy His need for justice for our sins, then that leaves us in a terrible predicament. What do we then do about our sin? What do we do about our separation? What do we do about the condemnation that rests upon us? The Bible says that God provided a way of escape, and that way was through this Passover. When John the Baptist sees Jesus in the New Testament, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." So we see the fulfillment that the Passover was symbolic. It was a prophecy of how God was going to forgive the world. That the Father up in heaven took the Son and put His blood on the doorpost of the cross. And it says that when we accept the cross and the forgiveness of the sin that we've committed, that we are able to have salvation, that we are able to have freedom from our oppressors. So this morning, I want you to understand the reason why we use unleavened bread is because God said that the lamb in the Old Testament had to be spotless. It had to be perfect so that it could not have any blemish at all. Christ is a worthy sacrifice, not just because he was the Son of God, but because as he lived for 33 years, the Bible says he was without sin. He was perfect. Imagine for a moment, he never lied. He never took something that didn't belong to him. He was never self-centered and selfish in his relationships and his interaction with others. He was never too tired to serve someone that was in need. And everything that he did, despite his own people turning on him and yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," he looked upon the same crowd and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So the Bible says he was the unleavened bread. He was without sin. Do you understand? And I hope it sinks in this morning what it took for God to save you. What it took for God to save me was someone who lived in a way that I couldn't live. Someone that did something for me that I couldn't do. This morning, as we observe the sinless body, I want you to be reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "And when they had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, 'Take, eat,'" referring to Jesus with the disciples at the last Passover. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." As we celebrate here today, I want you to think that it took God's broken body. And in Isaiah chapter 53, it says that when the Father looked upon the Son and his suffering, that it pleased God in his need for justice to see his Son crushed so that we could be forgiven. We are unworthy, folks, of that type of love. And so it's with great sobriety and with great sincerity that we observe the unleavened bread that represents the body that was broken. Would you guys observe this with me at this time? The second element is the fruit of the vine that represents the blood of Christ. I want to read a couple of verses out of the New Testament referencing the power that was in the blood of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "In him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." In Ephesians 2:13, it says, "But now in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near." How? By the blood of Christ. This morning, if you walked in here far from God, you don't have to leave feeling far from God. You could leave here feeling like you are in his presence if you observe Passover correctly. Colossians 1:19 and 20 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether in earth or in heaven." How? "Making peace by the blood of Christ." If you have all kinds of chaos in your life today, if you are stressed out and worried and preoccupied about life, can I offer you this Passover, that God is saying he is able to reconcile the world's sin and bring peace into sinners' lives. If you receive it correctly today, you could leave here knowing the peace of God that the Bible says surpasses all understanding. And then lastly, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So as he hung upon that tree, and as his blood poured out that day, and the ground turned crimson, The Bible says that he did all of that so that I could be forgiven. I hope this morning as you remember, as you celebrate, that you would do so in a manner that is worthy of worship. In Matthew 26, as Jesus was sitting with his disciples, this is what he said. He took a cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I hope this morning that you've received Christ and the forgiveness of your sins. And as you drink from this cup, that it is a memorial and it is done with thanksgiving in your heart that he saved us from our sins. Would you observe at this time? The band is going to come and lead us in a time of worship. Would you let me pray for you right now? Would you bow your heads? Father, we come before you and we say, thank you. And the church out loud says, thank you, God. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your freedom. Thank you for your redemption. Thank you for your peace. Thank you that the Bible declares, though my sins be like scarlet, they can be washed white as snow. God, thank you for giving me a family and a bride and three awesome sons and family that's not blood but's closer than family. God, you have a way of giving us so much more than we could ever ask or imagine. And the natural response of all believers has to be worship. When you see the blood and you know that he passed over and he didn't allow death to take you, he didn't allow the destroyer you. The natural response for the forgiveness of sins and the granting of eternal life, if properly understood today, the only worthy response is worship. Worship from the soles of our feet to the top of our head, from the inside, reverberating out from a spirit that has been made new and has been washed clean. God, we come before you offering the sacrifice of our praise. And though it does not compare with what you have given us, we pray, Lord, that it would be received as it is given, as a tribute to the one and only Son of God. Would you guys stand with us as we worship this morning? And would you allow your worship to rise up from your spirit?